Good News in the Morning, a program of words and music, bringing a Christian message of hope and encouragement to those who are looking for an intelligent, meaningful, and spirited approach to faith and to life. Program is sponsored by the Alan Churchill Christian Ministries, Perth, Ontario. This is Alan Churchill speaking. Today, I want to focus on another claim of Jesus. I am the Son of God. The Bible says, "Do you say of him whom the Father sanctified and sent into the world, you are blaspheming, because I said I am the Son of God? If I do not do the works of my Father, do not believe me. But if I do, though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and believe that the Father is in me, and I in him." You can find this great text in John, the 10th chapter, verses 36 to 38. Let's listen now to the festival choir and the Hallelujah Chorus singing a sweet piece of music called "We Worship and Adore Thee." Reaction to Jesus has always been strong. Either you are attracted to him or are repelled by him. We are told that the kingdom of God comes violently. People, on hearing the gospel of Christ, will either run towards him and throw themselves at his feet, or will run away out of fear that he will ask more of them than they are capable of giving. Today, people either see Jesus as the only answer to a world in chaos, or see him as an unrealistic solution to the world's problems. Some see Jesus as the only focus of unity in a world being splintered by tribalism. Others reject the absolute claims of Jesus because they see things completely in relativistic terms. Jesus is a revolutionary figure. He makes astounding claims for himself and his work. He says, "Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you." His words are totally inclusive. He gives an invitation to everyone. He wants everyone to experience his blessing. He wants everyone to come under his yoke, his authority. People, being what they are, will either leap at this offer or reject it out of hand. So, in our study of the I Am sayings in John's Gospel, we have found people responding positively or reacting negatively to Jesus' claims. Jesus has just finished describing himself as the door to the sheepfold, that is, the door to the kingdom of God, and as the good shepherd, the accompanying Savior. He goes on to say, "But you do not believe because you are not of my sheep." That is, they do not belong to the elect. They have not been chosen, and they have demonstrated this by their antipathy. Jesus goes on to say, "I and my Father are one." At this, the Jewish authorities took up stones to stone him. This is not the first time. Stoning was a traditional Hebrew punishment from the earliest days. For touching sacred objects, for sacrificing people to false gods, for enticing people to serve gods other than Yahweh, for going after other gods, for rebelling against one's parents, for sexual immorality, and for blasphemy against God. Stephen, the first Christian martyr, was stoned to death for alleged blasphemy. Paul was stoned, but he escaped with his life. When it seemed that Jesus was making extraordinary claims for himself, which contradicted Judaism's most cherished belief, monotheism, the view that there is only one God, it is understandable that some should react violently. A daring claim usually receives an equally daring response. What about our response to the claims of Jesus? Do we get excited when we are confronted with the extraordinary claims of Jesus? Perhaps you recall the movie about Sir Thomas More, A Man for All Seasons. More was both an intellectual and devout. Moreover, he believed in right and wrong. Henry VIII asked More for his blessing on the king's divorce. More refused. More subsequently refused to take the oath of supremacy, which would give the king supreme authority over the English church, although he was willing to pledge political loyalty to the king. The point is that Sir Thomas More took a stand. He believed that the gospel was clear and binding. We need to take this faith and its implications more seriously. We need to get excited about our faith. We need greater understanding and greater commitment. But we must move on. The Jewish authorities reacted to Jesus' claims to be one with God the Father. But Jesus himself was not silent. He was not finished making an impact. He had more to say. Jesus took the authorities' criticism and issued a challenge. Jesus began to ask questions of the authorities. He asked three questions, each designed to challenge the authorities' attitude. Let's break in here and listen to Johnny Cash singing, "I Saw a Man." This is simple music, and it goes straight to the heart.
Last night I dreamed an angel came. He took my hand. He called my name. He bid me look the other way. I saw a man. I heard him say, he said, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men to me. He turned and then I saw the nail-scarred hand that bled for me. I touched the hem of his garments that fell round him there. My life, my heart, I gave, my soul was in his care. When I awoke, my heart beat so, and in the dark I saw a glow. This was no dream, he turned my way. Again I heard my Savior say, he said, if I be lifted up, I'll draw men to me. He turned and then I saw the nail-scarred hand that bled for me. I touched the hem of his garment that fell round him there. My life, my heart, I gave, my soul was in his care.
Returning now to our message, let us see how Jesus contested the criticism leveled at him. The first question Jesus put to the Jewish authorities was this: for which of the many good works I have done do you stone me? They had seen him feeding the hungry, healing the sick, and comforting the sorrowful. Jesus' works were outstanding. They corroborated his words. They were numerous. They were consistent. They were constant. You may call Jesus' teaching into question, but how can you question his works? His works were full of compassion and power. They were works that put people back on their feet. They put heart into the discouraged and joy into the disconsolate. These were good works. They belonged to the category of the miraculous. Obviously, God was behind them. For which of these deeds, then, did the authorities want to stone him? Man can't criticize the good, the creative, and the beautiful. The critics of Jesus must see, if they have any perception at all, what the true source of such miracles are. God himself working in a special way through Jesus. But the authorities answered, we aren't stoning you for a good work, but for blasphemy, and because you, though a man, make yourself God. It was his words, not his works, that upset the authorities, his claims rather than his deeds. Jesus' second question to the authorities began to address this claim. Jesus turned to the Hebrew Scriptures. Is it not written in your law, I said, you are gods? If he called them gods, to whom the word of God came and the Scriptures cannot be broken, do you say of him whom the Father sanctifies and sent into the world, you are blaspheming because I said, I am the Son of God? The quote is from Psalm 82, verse 6. The psalm is a warning to unjust judges to stop their unjust decisions and to begin to defend the poor and the innocent. Judges are often called gods in the Old Testament. For example, Exodus 21, verse 6, or 22, verse 9. The reason is simple enough. The judge is commissioned by God to be a god, small g, to men. The judge represented the justice of God in earthly courts. What Jesus was arguing then was this: if Scripture can call judges gods, why is it so strange that I should call myself the Son of God? The third question that Jesus puts to the Jewish authorities takes the issue to the depths of divine logic. If God did not send Jesus to carry out this ministry, then his critics would be quite within their rights in calling Jesus to account. If Jesus was merely a man, however clever and influential, the authorities would have a case against him. But supposing Jesus was not a man merely adopted by God to do his bidding, but someone who lived with the Father before he came into this world to open up the love and power of the kingdom of God to those in need, someone who was sanctified and sent into the world to carry out the Father's will and ministry, then Jesus' claim would be more than credible. Then his critics would have no justification for their hesitation in accepting his claim that he was the Son of God. This is what we need to clarify in our own minds and hearts. Is Jesus who he says he is? is Jesus who he claims to be. Jesus claims two things for himself, that he is holy and that he came from God. He is set apart for a special purpose and task. He is set apart from other men because he had a special task to undertake, the salvation of the world. He was sent into the world to bring the world back to its senses, to heal its wounds, to give it hope. His coming was an act of God. This was no imitation. This was and is the real thing. The world needs a sound morality. Jesus gives us that in his new commandment of love, of sacrificial love. The world needs genuine happiness. Jesus gives us that in giving us the direction and wisdom and revelation of his word. The world needs a scrub down. It needs a new beginning. Jesus gives us all that in the new birth. The world needs spiritual food and drink to nourish its life. Jesus gives us the bread of life and springs of living water. The secret is Jesus himself. The church needs to discover this so she can offer him to the world. But disbelief persists. Jesus had pleaded with his critics to examine the evidence of his ministry and then make their assessment of his claims. But they sought again to seize him. Sometimes unbelief will not be persuaded. There are those who seemingly cannot believe. They haven't the ability to see the full value of the evidence presented and the limitations of their own point of view. But worse than those who cannot see are those who will not see. There are those who, no matter how much evidence is amassed and put before them, simply press on in their prejudice against the truth. They sought to seize him again. It is not easy to recognize one's own thoughtless antagonisms. At the very least, they might have taken the middle road, that of agnosticism, but they persisted instead in their disbelief. But Jesus escaped out of their hands. This was not the first time he did this. There were other times when no one could lay a hand on him because his hour had not yet come. The point is that man is not in charge of the agenda of God. It belongs to God, ultimately, no matter what mankind does. We can alter things to some degree. We can interfere. We can slow things down. But in the final analysis, God brings about his own desired end. All things are in his hands. For from him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. And he went away again beyond the Jordan, to the place where John was baptizing at first. Jesus went back to the scene of his baptism by John. Presumably, Jesus went there to rest. At least it was to get out of the line of fire. Criticism can be tiring. It can wear you down. But most of all, Jesus went away into the desert to end the provocation that he had initiated by his words and deeds. Should. Jesus still had a ministry to conduct. His disciples required further instruction. He had to wait for the season of Passover so that his death would correspond to the killing of the sacrificial lamb. As he lingered by the Jordan River, Jesus probably reflected on that day over 2 years previously when he heard the voice from heaven say, "You are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Those words were quotations from the Old Testament. "You are my beloved Son" was a quotation from Psalm 2, verse 7, and endorsed Jesus' messiahship. "In whom I am well pleased" was a quotation from Isaiah 42, verse 1, and identified Jesus' ministry as that of the servant of the Lord who would save Israel by his sacrifice. Here, Jesus must have been encouraged in his ministry and given renewed focus on his goal, to achieve the salvation of the world. Sometimes we need to get away from it all so that we might be refreshed in our task. The result was that some disbelieved, some believed. In contrast to those Jewish authorities who refused to believe in Jesus, there were many who came to Jesus at the site of his baptism and who were open to his claims. Then many came to him, we are told. There are always those who surprise us and who bring gladness to our hearts when others are calling the faith into question. We aren't told who these people were. Perhaps they were simply part of the usual crowd that gathers around the disputants in any debate. They would be those who gathered around the periphery and heard the debate going back and forth. They wouldn't perhaps be capable of mounting too many arguments for or against. But they could see the direction in which the protagonists were going and the weight of the respective arguments, and they could make up their own minds. What apparently impressed them was this: John performed no sign, but all the things that John spoke about this man were true. John had done no miracles, but he had predicted that Jesus would be effective in bringing the Holy Spirit and his benefits into the center of human life. John preached repentance and the need to keep the law. Jesus had done the same, but more. Jesus had brought in the kingdom of God. Jesus had changed people's lives. He had healed people and given them a new beginning. What John had said about the effectiveness of Jesus' ministry was true. Prophecy had been fulfilled. And many believed in Jesus there. Where one would expect faith, in Jerusalem, there was little. Where one would expect little faith, in the desert beyond the Jordan, there was much. Faith often springs up where it is least expected: on the street, in a former communist country, in a tradition where there was previously no sign of spiritual life. Faith often flounders, on the contrary, where one would expect it to flourish: in a church, in a so-called Christian country. The contrast between Jerusalem and the region beyond the Jordan has been played out many times through history. We need to ask whether or not faith is as common as we think it should be in our own hearts and in our own churches. Are we open or are we closed to the claims of Jesus? Do we want to accept his claims on our terms or on his? Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, for your goodness to us, we give you thanks. For the gift of your Son, we praise you. We are astonished at the words and works of Jesus, how he addresses the human dilemma, how he overcomes sin and selfishness, how he heals those whose bodies and minds are in distress. You are a great God. You meet our need right where we are. Thank you for your exceeding love. Amen. Don't forget to worship in a church where the gospel is soundly proclaimed and where it is lived out with integrity and compassion. Before listening to our final piece of music, I want to thank you for your support. If you believe that this ministry is valuable personally and for the community, please consider making a donation. Make your check out to Dominion Chalmers Church, 355 Cooper Street, Ottawa, Ontario, K2P OG8. Mark it Good News Broadcast. Our friends at Dominion Chalmers will receipt your gift and ensure that your contribution gets to this radio station. Thank you so much. Now, to conclude our program, here are the messengers singing All Glory to Jesus. May you know Jesus Christ personally and profoundly. May the Holy Spirit reside deep within your hearts. And may the Heavenly Father surround you with his constant and abiding and accompanying love.
All glory to Jesus, begotten of God, the great I am is he. Creator, sustainer, but wonder of all, the Lamb of Guardian of planets in space, the shepherd of the stars, is tenderly leading the church of his love by hands with crimson scars. God
Good News in the Morning is produced in the studios of News Talk Radio 580 CFRA.